Well, would you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11 and last few verses there. Matthew 11 and verse 28. You're familiar with this verse, aren't you? It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." And what will he do? He says, "I will give you rest." So if there is a something in your life that you're heavy over, that you feel like you're carrying a burden that's bigger than you, which they generally are, then there's something you can do about that. You can give it to the Lord. He says, "Cast all your care upon me." That's a quote of Psalms 55, "Cast your burdens upon me." And what will he do but sustain you? That's what it says in the Old Testament. Or he'll take them away. He'll help you get through it. And he says, "I'll give you rest." Rest from your labors and trying to earn certain things, approval from God, or taking on heavy burdens that are more than you can handle, that make you feel so frustrated and weary. But yet the Bible says don't be weary and well done, doesn't it? And sometimes there's a tendency to that because we're trying to do it on our own and not trust in the Lord. Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find," again, "rest unto your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And as you know, we were talking about this at the seminar, but I want to go on a little bit because we all understand the concept of the yoke. At least I believe we do. I think we understand the definition of it. We know what it is as far as two animals being put in a yoke. And the reason for that is so that they can plow a field. There's strength more than one and one more than is the other. But often we know that they would take the older ox and put a younger bullock in there with that older ox in order to train it to become accustomed to the ways of the yoke, that it might be one who could carry it on his own later and work with another ox. Jesus says, "I want you to come and yoke up with me." The idea of a yoke is submission. The idea of a yoke is being under another authority, surrender, service, servitude, even captivity, if you would. It depends on how it's used in the Old and New Testament. But nonetheless, we come under something. And it's basically here with Christ, we come under his authority. We come under him who is our trainer, the one who trains us to walk in his ways, to learn of him, what he requires of us in life. So we're invited here to take on Christ's yoke. We understand that meaning, that we come under that yoke, we come under his authority, we're in submission to him. He's the one who governs our life. He is the one who reveals things to us and teaches us how he wants us to live in this life in a relationship with him. We also understand by the same token that the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as so many people are. That doesn't just apply to marriage. It can apply to business. And it can apply to a lot of relationships and the music you listen to, associations in the world. And it could go down a lot of things. A list of a lot of things in people's lives that they give themselves over to and become detached, so to speak, away from a relationship with God, and it severs that relationship because he says, what fellowship does darkness have with light? Well, obviously it has none. I mean, if a Christian is yoked to Christ, he has no business being in the world's bars, in the world's pool rooms, in the world's music, and all of the other things that come with that as far as the world is concerned. And so, again, there's that positive idea of being in surrender and submission to him and learning of his ways. But the question is, will we bear his yoke? And that's what I want to ask you. Are you going to bear the yoke this year? Are you? Well, I won't hear any answers. Are you going to bear that yoke? You are a Christian. That means you have come into a relationship with Jesus. You have been put in that harness of the yoke, and he's the one who is now Lord of your life. Now, either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You've given him your life. You've surrendered to him. You've submitted everything to him. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And we know that, as we also said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 18, I think it was, how they had the young bullocks had become unaccustomed to the yoke, untrained and undisciplined. And I know that is true of a whole lot of Christians who have come to a church, have supposedly been born again, entered into what you would say a relationship with God, if they have been truly born again, and as a result of that, have surrendered their lives. But then there comes things where you begin to learn of Christ. Because he says, "Take my yoke and do what? Learn. Be taught." And as you begin to learn, you find that there are things that you begin to kick against. Like the goad, the conviction that comes. You begin to resist the work that God wants to do in your life as a new Christian or as a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, or 30-year-old Christian. God wants to do more work in your life. And you can never come to the place where you start resisting what He wants to do in your life, because if you do, then you find yourself stiff-necked. And if you're stiff-necked, then there's a problem with that. Then God will begin to correct you with chastening and do things in your life in order to bring you under that authority and discipline of the Lord to learn of Him. And if you don't do that, then He can go further with all of that and create some more problems in your life. We would call it even judgment in your life. Nobody wants that. I mean, no farmer wants a stiff-necked bullock. Can you imagine that? Nobody wants to marry somebody who is stiff-necked either. You'd be an unequally yoked. You're going one way trying to plow in this direction. They're going the other way and plowing in that direction. All that does is bring a lot of kicking and fighting and problems, doesn't it? We'd all admit that. So it can be also with a lot of people who profess to go to church, be Christians, and yet when something is said about the world's ways versus God's way, something said about dress, something said about the music of the world, the parties of the world, etc., and there's somebody in their heart that doesn't want to surrender to the Lord, and they begin to fight that and to begin to say other things that they've heard some carnal preachers or false prophets say, people who have just simply try to talk them out of their faith and to accommodate them where they are. Say peace, peace, where there is no peace. Rather than instructing them in the way of God that there is a cross they must take up and they must lay their life down. Christians don't like to hear that message. But there's a lot of other churches who won't teach it too. Or if they do, they'll teach it in such an easy way that you know you don't have to even bother about taking up any cross. Because when they finish talking about it, they've talked you out of the cross. Talked you out of the yoke or whatsoever. And so the question is, will you bear the yoke or will you break away from it? Because God wants us to bear the yoke this year. We've been doing that all of our life, I would hope, since we've been Christians. But there's an emphasis here because there's something good that comes out of this. And so that's the question. Because the word bear, B-E-A-R, is not a bear coming out of the woods. But the bear we're talking about is used in the Bible so often, both in Old Testament and New Testament, is very significant. And when you see that word, it's saying something to you about carrying something. Where you surrender up something up under you, you bear up. You carry something. You carry a load. You bear the load. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? You start bearing a load. So when he says, take up my yoke, he's not saying that there's not something you are free from entirely. When he's saying that, you know, well, I thought we weren't supposed to have any burdens. He never said that. He said, I'll make your burden light. There's a big difference between the two. And see, most Christians think, well, there is anyway, I'm not going to carry it. No, well, wait just a minute. Now, folks, there is something you do, you bear. And that's very important. Because this word has a variation of meanings. It often means to carry. It can mean to bear guilt in the sense of somebody who has sinned and they're bearing that guilt. A guilty conscience. It also means where Jesus bore our sins. He took it as upon Him. He carried that load. That's a pretty heavy load. He carried that for us and atoned for us in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. So one can bear guilt with the pain of guilt. Then again, he can bear that guilt and take it up legally for us that we might be free from that. We don't have to carry that guilt if we come to Christ and confess our sins. And so in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, it mentions bearing the cross, doesn't it? You ever seen that phrase, bear the cross? It's used symbolically there to indicate a person who has come into identification with Christ. He's identified with Him in the sense He's asked Him to come into His life. He sees His need of salvation, and he comes into a relationship with Him. And because of that, this individual begins to understand something about suffering as a Christian. Because when you identify with Christ, you identify with everything that comes with that. What does that mean? That means, was He persecuted? Was He hated? Was He maligned? Was He crucified? Well, that means you identify with that. And so bearing your cross there, we'll come back to that in a minute, but you see it's talking very important there that about there's something that you must carry in this life. And so when you're persecuted and things come against you like that, then you have to carry that. You have to walk through that. That's basically what that means. And if you're yoked up with Him, you'll do that. It's used in John 14 and verse 12 about appropriating the teachings of Christ. When He said to them, He said, you cannot bear this yet. Meaning that there are certain things He has to say to you, you're not ready for. But He always knows how to get a hold of your attention because God knows everybody where you are, the level you're at. And he convicts you at that level in order to give you something that you can bear. You know, when people first come to Christ and they start hearing a lot of things, what the Bible says about being a disciple, putting the world behind you, leaving the old life, surrender, giving it all up, a lot of things that you wonder if they're ever born again. It depends on how they respond. It tells you something about their life, really, doesn't it? So it can mean to endure evil men. Carry that burden. Carry that load when people are against you and attacking you, maligning your faith as they did to Jesus. So it has many applications. The question is, will we bear the yoke? Will we carry it? Will we submit to Christ and some of the things we're going through? First of all, let's ask this question. Will we bear up with the truth? Will we bear it? Or will we receive the truth? Will we carry the truth on? Because truth is something we have to carry. Because every time you hear a word of truth, it is something God has given you to illuminate you, to set you free, to set you apart more from this world. See, if you don't want to carry on the truth, you'll start carrying on something else. And part of learning of Christ, coming to Him, is the truth. All Scripture is truth. And He's given it to us for a purpose. It produces faith. It encourages us. It gives us hope. It warns us. It tells us about the promises of God. John 17:17, it sanctifies us or sets us apart. He says about that in John 17 and verse 17, He says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. But so many Christians today seem to have an attitude. And I know I say that a lot, but I'm going to keep on saying because I run into it too much. They have an attitude towards truth. It's not something that is valuable to them as their job, their bank account, their diamonds, their homes, and other things you would call treasures. It's not valuable to them. And if it's not valuable to them, then why would they want it? Proverbs chapter 2 talks about crying after God's word and seeking after it as a man would seek after treasure. Ever read Proverbs chapter 2? It'll keep you from the wrong ways. It'll separate you from the deception. It'll give you discernment. It'll give you understanding. It'll give you wisdom. It'll keep you from the pathway of the whore. It'll keep you from the pathway of the unrighteous and the wicked. It will keep you in a pathway of righteousness. And so when truth is something that God has given to us to carry on, and truth is something today that is, I think we all know this, truth is hated. Yeah, we can say, yeah, I know that. But how much do we really know it? Just about every university and every school in this nation hates Christian truth. Now, you want to argue that case, go argue with somebody else. I'm not here to argue the case because God is right. Because when they speak on evolution, they won't let you pray in schools. You can't say nothing about Christ. Anything you do, they'll throw you out. They'll take you to court. You tell me they love truth. No, they don't. And when we give over ourselves to that kind of thing, then what we're doing is we're breaking away from truth. We're beginning to have ourselves lured away more and more and more. We've become more tolerant of the world and its ways. We're letting things of this world become more acceptable to us, and truth is becoming something that we're turning away from or breaking away from. Remember Jeremiah chapter 5 where it says the older ones, how they broke the yoke of truth? Run around in the nation. Look in Israel. Look in the city. Look all around. See if you can find one man who's for judgment or truth. See if you can find one man, one individual. And as it says in another passage in the prophets, they have truth has fallen in the streets. It's gone. And it's almost just a snapshot of what you see in the hour in which we live, where churches and preachers, universities, colleges, and preachers and so-called prophets or whatever, politicians, and on down the list, have just taken truth and cast it aside, and what they say is truth. And so they come up with all of their cute little phrases and ideas and concepts, and they begin to, you know, reconstruct history, change that which is actual truth and historical, and begin to change it into something else, lying, fabricating, and doing everything they can to say the world, but this is the way it really was. Digging up as much dirt and grime and filth and twisting and distorting as much as they can in order to infiltrate people's minds, to undermine them, to take away truth. And there's an attack upon scriptures, and we're under a cruel attack in this hour in which we live against truth. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to have to bear the truth because it's part of the yoke. If we're not willing to take this truth and carry it on as a torch and as a light, then what we'll begin to do is we'll begin to find something else. The lies, the falsehood, the myths, the compromises, and everything else that man brings in to the church. And we'll begin to give up on the truth and we'll begin to break away from it just like those men did in the book of Jeremiah. They won't hold on to the truth anymore. We all know that truth is the Christian standard by which we live. We have no other basis by which we live. No other basis. So what we have, the Constitution of the United States, that's just a by-the-way thing. I thank God for our Constitution. But this Bible is higher than this Constitution we're under. This Constitution we're under was partly from some Christian men, some religious men, moral men, who read the Bible. So this is more important than that because they framed a lot of it out of this. And so this is where we bear up right here because we are to obey God rather than man. So suppose they come along and tell us that we can no longer preach the gospel. Suppose they pass laws that you can't say anything about homosexuality or same-sex marriages. What will we do? Will we begin to throw away the truth or will we hold on to the truth and be standard bearers? What will we do? I don't know what people will do. I don't know what any of us will do until we get ourselves in that situation. It's not our call to go into the halls of politics and to try to somehow knock on all of their doors and say, you know, we're going to change everything. We can pray for our nation. We can believe God for certain things. But there are wicked and unreasonable men in this nation who hate the Bible, who hate Christianity. Oh, they won't say that out in a public way necessarily, but then the way they act betrays them. What they say betrays them. Their actions and their words are contradictory to what this word says, what the truth says. And so we all know the truth is what we base our faith upon, but is there anybody who seeks the truth? Is there anybody who wants the truth? Is there anybody who's willing to give their life for the truth? And we live in a day when truth is falling. It's been compromised. It's been undermined. Not just by, okay, the world and universities, because you say preacher, you're criticizing everybody but preachers. Preachers are the worst. How about that one? Preachers are the worst when it comes to the truth, for the most part. Yes, God's got 7,000 more. But you got to take that into account. When you start looking for them, it's hard to find them. Just like Elijah. And so there's not many people who really want the truth. So we live in a day when you find that truth is not something that people want a whole lot of. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, where Paul says something here. Many people believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But verse 22 says this. I beseech you, brethren, the word suffer now often can be translated bear. Can mean the same thing as endure. Bear up courageously. I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. And so he wrote 13 chapters. He called them a few words. So I beseech you, brethren, to bear the word of exhortation. And so that is, remember over in Romans 15:4 that talks about all the scriptures for our learning and comfort? The word comfort is the same word, exhortation. All scripture is there to exhort us, to comfort us, to guide us and direct us into what God has to say about life, how He wants us to live. Everything as far as life is concerned is something that is written in the scriptures, that it's there, it's available for us. So truth is something that convicts us. Truth is what warns us. It's what encourages us. It's what gives us hope. It's what gives us, you know, a sense of right and wrong. If we didn't have somebody who would set up a standard and say that this is right and this is wrong and somewhere we could go to look at it to validate that truth, we wouldn't have anything. But because we have this word, we have everything we need. But this says in the Bible in 2 Timothy 4, if you'll go there, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says, preach the word, speaking to Timothy, a younger preacher, under the yoke of Paul, learning. And he says, preach the word, instant, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure, or if you look in the Greek translation, bear. The time will come they will not bear sound teaching or truth. People will not bear. They will not carry it no more. It's too heavy. It's too difficult. It's too hard. It's too narrow. You mean to tell me I got to take up a cross? You mean to tell me I've got to deny myself? You mean to tell me I got to change the way I dress? You mean to tell me I got to change the way I live? I can't go to the parties no more. I can't do this with the world no more. I can't listen. You can do it if you want to, but you're not a Christian if you do. Because a Christian separates himself from those things, if he's a Christian. If he's not a Christian, he'll find reasons to compromise. He'll find excuses, justifications. He'll find people who will agree with him. But if he's a Christian, he'll carry that truth and he'll bear up and he'll carry it attached to Christ. Because Christ does not compromise the truth. Not one bit, not one jot or one tittle is compromised throughout the Bible. He gives it to us as a basis of leading us into what is true. And so it says the time will come. What happens when you start listening to, as you read it in the context here, myths or fables? Because he says, verse 4 or 3 says, for the time will come they will not endure or bear sound doctrine, but after their own lust, after their own desire, shall they heap or seek to themselves teachers having itching ears. So itching ears is just an idea of feel. You're feeling something. Got a gratification that you want somebody to scratch or to itch. You know, if you got a bad itch on you, it doesn't feel so good when you scratch it. Huh? Doesn't it feel so good? You ever see a dog do that? Scratch himself, and then you scratch a dog, and it makes him feel, it's just something good in him. And somebody, oh, honey, scratch my back. Oh, it feels so good. Now take that into plot to what he's saying right here. When somebody starts tickling you and itching, there's an itching lust inside. Something that wants gratification. It's somebody who's fighting over a particular thing. Maybe it's marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe it's even the same sex issue. I don't know. Maybe it's dress. Maybe it's music. And all there's somebody who comes along and says, well, that's not all that bad, man. Don't let them tell you that. Oh, they're just a bunch of legalists over there. That's all they are. Don't pay. That's a heavy burden. You can't carry that. Truth is a heavy burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Truth is only heavy and grievous to those who are drawn away by the world, 1 John says. Because he says, my commandments are not grievous or burdensome. What makes them burdensome is the world who is itching you, making you want to feel good, something. Gratify me. Come on, man, just give me a little bit more of this ways of the world. Entertain me, church. Itch my scratch. Come on, my desires need fulfilling. I need somebody to help me get through all this, and I can't do it on my own. I need somebody to tell me it's okay. And that's what people are looking for. And that's exactly what he says here. So they profess to be Christians, but they're lusting or itching for something that just lets them get away with their desires. And they're longing for approval from something. They want to be, you know, they want that itch they got scratched. And he says here, and they shall turn away their ears from what? From what? They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They're not going to carry it no more. They're breaking away. They don't want nothing to do with it. And they shall do what? See, every time you turn away from the truth, you're turning to something else. There's always something that stands in the way that makes you make a detour. Or else you wouldn't make it. If you're going down a road and you see a detour sign, bridge out, you're going to take the detour. So if a false prophet comes along and starts telling you that's not the right way this is, and you listen to it because it gratifies you, it lets you get away with, like Isaiah said, speak smooth things to us and away with this Holy One. We don't want to hear more about Him. Is that what the mainline churches are doing today? Is that what the radio preachers are doing, TV preachers are doing, doing all they can just to make it, you know, oh, don't worry about all that. Narrow way. Well, you better start worrying about it because he says they'll turn away unto fables. Now, we know that a lot of times in our particular modern culture, when we hear the word fable, we basically speak of something where there's a fable that's giving where truth is contained in it. But that's not the meaning of the New Testament whatsoever. The meaning of fables in the New Testament and myths is falsehoods, lies, absolute deception. There's no something here that gives you, little, what was it, Aesop's, what is those fables? Aesop's fables has moral truths in them. So that's the way we in America basically use that word in that sense. But this is not the sense of this word. The sense of this word, it's plain long lies. There's falsehood. Like the tradition of Christmas. Everybody thinks it's this way. The Santa Claus, it's all the way it is. And everybody, it's a fable. It's just a fabrication. It's a lie. It's a myth. It is no truth in it whatsoever. And people believe it. So they turn away from the truth and they begin to take on this. And when you come along and say, wait a minute, that's falsehood, they get upset. They'd much rather have their lies than have the truth. They'd much rather break away from the yoke of Christ in truth and to, you know, have the truth and carry it and stand up and take whatever comes. The persecution or whatever may come with that. And so Titus chapter 1 and verse 14 says also this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So they say, I know God. I know all about Jesus, man. I was brought up in the church. My mama taught me that. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount in Psalms 91. I can still quote it. But you're out there living with whores and just about, you're a drunkard, you're a liar, you're a cheat. That doesn't save you. Your works betray you. Because what you do, it says here, it says being abominable and disobedient in every work reprobate. You're not doing anything that really reflects the Christian faith. You're not living a lifestyle that really is a Christ-likeness. So what you do is really something that's contrary to what the Bible says a Christian should be. So what you're doing is you're denying. You turn away from the truth and you begin to deny the truth. And then in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, remember Peter says we do not follow cunningly devised fables. Cunningly, deceitfully, sneakily. That's what Peter's saying there, that these are things that come in. They come in by the roadway of the underground, lying and deceitful people who appear to be one thing but are another. It says they privily, they sneak it in. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where he says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him, we tasted Him, we handled Him, we were with Him. We saw Him when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of His glory. We were there when He was crucified. We were there when He died. We were there when He was buried. And we were there when He rose from the dead. And we're witnesses of that truth. We will carry on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will carry on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that all men everywhere must repent. That's what the Bible says. It's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. So if that is the truth, then I'm going to hold on to it. But people are going to come along trying to pull it out from under you. And fear is going to come. Intimidation. How much have we have now of the Muslim world who's so hateful against Christianity and doing everything they can to put stops to it? Don't believe they're not. They're in our backyards and everywhere. They're all around and they're doing everything they can to stop it. And there are a lot of politicians and people who are afraid. And they'll give in to that kind of thing. And so like 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 says, you turn there, he gives us some good advice here. I'm going to give you some good advice. Whether or not you hold on to it and stick with it and carry it along, that's your business. But I'm going to warn you now, because if you don't listen, what's going to happen is the devil's going to come along and he's going to begin to deceive you and take the truth from you. Says in 1 Timothy 1:4, he says, neither give heed to fables, lies and falsehoods. Because what a man takes heed to will begin to instruct him. He'll begin to learn about it. It'll begin to influence his thinking and eventually the way he lives. That's the way it works. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And that's what schools do, and that's what Hollywood does, and that's what a lot of people do. That's what music does. It does that to people. He says, or endless lineages which minister questions. Catch that. Which minister questions rather than godly building up, edifying, which is in the faith. So if what you're hearing is not strengthening your faith, but it's causing you to question God, not that you don't have questions, but you're questioning God. You're absolutely just antagonistic towards truth. And you're questioning. Well, what about evolution? Now, brother, you know evolution's got to be some truth to that. How can all these people be wrong? You're questioning something there. You really aren't settled. That's your problem. You ought to be settled on that issue. Shouldn't even be a... If that thing comes... You know one thing? That this whole Bible we got is supernatural from beginning to end. We don't have anything that is from a natural response of life. We have something that is supernatural. Life itself was began with a supernatural event. Jesus Christ... And all that He did was supernatural. The Christian life basically is supernatural. Read the book of Acts. That's why the Holy Spirit comes into our life, to cause us to rise above the level of this world, to live differently. But would you find that all these things you get around, all of the questionings that come up that begin to undermine your faith, undermine the promises of God or the commands of God, all of that is something that is a denial of the truth. It's all there to get you to begin to question God's goodness and God's greatness and God's power and all that God can do. Can He heal? Can He provide? It's all there to get you to turn away from God. That's what it's about. Rather than carrying the truth, no, it's a way to hold just a minute now. You might think that if you want to, but you're just trying to reason with your intellect. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Well, don't tell me what the Bible says. How do you know the Bible is real? Well, all Scripture is inspired by God. I don't care what you say about it being inspired by God. I'm telling you, I don't have to listen to it. Well, see, I don't have to listen to you. From such people, it says there, it says turn away from them. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny what? So we have here Titus 1:16 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, they're denying something. They're denying God. They're denying the power of God. The power of God is a supernatural power of God that sets a man free from sin. AA won't do that. It might have its way of helping people, but the thing that sets a man free is the power of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 1:16 again. Receiving His word is the word of truth, not as the word of man, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Because it has the ability and the power to set man free from all of his sins and all of his vices and everything in his life that would destroy him. And so look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, what it says here again. It says about these fables. But refuse profane. That's that word profane, man, that's telling you they're terrible. 1 Timothy 4, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So be trained in a godly way. Don't be trained in sitting in halls of academic that's going to sit there and keep on getting you to question God because that's what evolution does. Question the supernatural. Question the stars and the planets and everything else that God created everything. Because the heavens do declare the glory of God. This world wants to do everything it can to talk you out of anything that the Bible says. He says, from such things like that, refuse, avoid, or run away from, turn aside from those things. Because they make you have questions that are not good questions. They're arrogant, they're hateful, and they're anti-truth. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 1 and following, he says, I wish you'd bear with me, because the devil's like an angel of light. And just as he got into the garden and subtly seduced Eve, I fear lest by some means as he did that, he also will deceive you. Because he's subtle. He's sneaky. He's cunning. And he never stops working to try to undermine the faith. To break you away from anything that is true. So we're living in a time more than ever that the truth is being attacked. From all avenues. So when you cut on your radio, see if it's not true. When you watch something on TV and you see some of these, well, there's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff. You say, whoa, whoa, wait. They say lying is okay. It's subtle, but it's there. You keep listening to that. Can it break you down? It's a possibility. If you don't stay alert, if you don't watch out. Because it kind of say, oh, come on, don't tell me that there's nothing wrong with lying. It is. And the Bible says a whole lot about that. I mean, who is the father of lies? John 8:44 says the devil is. So if the devil is the father of lies and you are under the lying syndrome of this hour, that means the devil is your father. He's the one who controls you. Now let me ask you a question. I mean, when you stop and you think about this, where does all this lying come from today? Where does all this lying come from today? Does it come from the devil? Wait a minute now, hold it just a minute. But doesn't the devil use people? Okay. So you have to remember that people can be used of the devil to lie and turn the truth into lies. To cause people not to believe it no more. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, they'll begin to, you know, turn away from the truth and God will send strong delusion to them because they don't love the truth. They'll believe a lie is truth. And that's what we see today so much. And so they break away from the truth. And there comes the problem. And so from all fronts, and it's going to cost you to stand. It's going to cost you to make a stand wherever you are. Whether you're in school, or your home, your neighborhood, wherever it is, your job. Somewhere you're going to find the opportunity to make a gracious, firm, loyal stand. This is what I believe. and you'll have to suffer the consequences of that. Or you'll just break away from it and compromise. So will you bear the yoke? Will you? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. Secondly, how about persecution? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul's writing to this church and telling them, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience or endurance and faith and all your persecution and tribulation which you endure or bear. Bearing these things, all right, persecution. We all know that persecution comes. And so, what does persecution mean? To pursue with hostility. To pursue with hate. To want to overthrow and to destroy. It's not a pursuit to, hey, the goodness of God is pursuing you, that it's overtaking you. It's not a pursuing with somebody, well, hey, brother, you left your wallet here. Here's your wallet to help you. No, it's to pursue you to destroy you. It's to pursue you because it's a hostile intent behind it. And that hostile intent is to stop you. In the last days, there's going to be fierce persecution. Fierce. It'll be in our streets. It'll be in our schools. It'll be in our neighborhoods. It'll be everywhere. It's coming. It's emerging. It's just getting bigger. It's slowly but surely emerging. Nobody wants to believe that. Not in America, surely. I don't know. I don't know how much we will have to bear. But we will have to bear it. Either you will or you won't. So who's behind the persecution? Yes, the devil is, but who does he work through? Who do you think are the greatest persecutors of Christianity? Be careful. But who do you think are the greatest persecutors of Christianity? Religious people. Turn to John 16. A lot of churches, folks, are going to rise up. They're going to align themselves more with the National Churches of Council, the World Churches of Council, the United Nations. A lot of these people will begin to come together more and more, and they're going to all be for the same-sex marriage, homosexuality. Let's just love one another. And more, it's going to be something that you find that to carry the truth and to bear this, it's not going to be easy to do. And the question is, will we? In John chapter 16, in verse 1, these things I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended. See, people get offended when you preach this way, when you say what the Bible says. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do God's service. So they think they're doing God's work. Isn't that true? That's what they think, they're doing God's work. That whosoever killeth you will think that they do it. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go to be with him that sent me, that is my Father. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? And on and on. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit to comfort them, to help them through all of this. But the context there is very important, because go back to John 15, verse 18. That's not too hard to do. To go back to John 15, he says these things here. Verse 8, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the reason the world hates you is because of your identification with Christ. Because you have come under his yoke, you're his disciple, you're learning his ways, and you refuse to accept the ways that the world, the universities, the politicians, and everybody else is trying to get you to accept. You're saying no to that. You're standing up for what you believe is right. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. See, why does the world love so many people that are church-going people? Because there's no difference. Like Titus 1:16, they profess they know them, but in their deeds, the way they live, they're abominable. They still are the same old people. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Chosen you to come out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because darkness and light don't mix. That doesn't mean we don't witness, doesn't mean we're not lights, doesn't mean that we don't be salt. Doesn't mean that at all. Because we got to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within us. But it means this, we don't have to, go to their parties and run with them and believe their lies. But we can make stands about things. Verse 20 says, Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know him. Now that's something that is really a testimony to a lot of religion today. Because it always goes back to that figure or that analogy of the Cain and Abel religion. Cain tried by the fruit of his own works and labors to get accepted by God, and God rejected him. But Abel took the sacrifice that God had revealed to him by revelation and brought that sacrifice to him, which is a blood sacrifice, and God accepted Abel. Cain became angry at that because it was a supernatural manifestation to what Abel had done. It says in Hebrews 11 that God testified to what Abel did. And though he be dead, his blood still speaketh, and it's been spilt upon the ground, because he's got a testimony where God accepted him because of what he did. He did it God's way. He believed in the supernatural God. He came through the covenant door with the blood. And because of that, God accepted him. And you've got a world of religion out there that hates Christianity because it's only one way to Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father, Jesus said in John 14:6, except by me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man comes another way, John 10, he's a thief and a robber. He's a harlot. That's what he says about him. And people are trying to go this other way. All religions, they say, are just another way to God. Come on, brother. And there's where the problem is going to come. It's going to smack us hard in these last days, because we're the only religion that stands out, I mean, just as clear as can be, as a mark of difference between all other religions. Because we know we don't earn anything and we don't deserve anything. It's Jesus Christ alone who has done the work for us, and we are saved upon His merits, the shedding of His blood alone. And because we believe that, we are hated. Because a self-righteous man wants to earn his way to heaven. He wants to carry that burden of that on his own self rather than taking Jesus and yoking up with Him as the Bible tells us to do. And so therefore, we have a problem. And that's why religion will persecute Christianity, and it will get worse and worse and worse. It will not get any better. It's just going to emerge itself in a bigger way. Look over Matthew 24 and verse 10 if you don't believe it, because it's prophesied. And I tell you what, if I got the prophets with me, I'm going to stick with them. Because they were right. And Jesus is saying this here. He was more than a prophet, but he was a prophet also. He says right here in Matthew 24 and verse 10, He says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. When? In the context of the last days, they're asking, when will this happen? Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. So in the very context there, he says, you'll be betrayed by one another, and shall hate one another. And so where will that come from? Where predominantly will this kind of attitude emerge? In the family. In your own family. So, brother, you're making it a little too hard for us. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he says, those that are my mother and my brother and my sisters are they that do the will of God. That's what he said. Those are the ones who are my family. Now, you have a family by blood, but you also have a family by extension of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you stop and you think where it's going to come from. You say, well, where does that say that in the Bible? Luke 21, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10. The prophets also prophesied. Luke 21 and verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by what? Parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you shall cause... Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You mean tell me my own family will turn me in? For what? Oh, hey, they over there meeting in secret, and they believe that same sex marriage is wrong. Will people report people in the last days? Will people turn people in? We're not doing anything wrong. We're willing to give our lives for Christ. We want to help people, but because we believe a certain thing and we stand for what we believe and we proclaim what we believe, people will hate us. And your own family will betray you. And friends, neighbors, Somebody who knows you. Somebody maybe has been here and heard me preach. Call 911. Call the social workers. Man, them people terrible over there. You ought to hear what they have to say. They'll just, you know, take it out, distort it and twist it and make it say what you did say. Then they'll come in here and confiscate you, get all your tapes and try to listen to them and make something out of it. So what are you going to do? They all forsook Jesus. Paul was in prison and they all began to run from him. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand? Are we going to bear this yoke and keep on going? Because there's going to come a sifting, folks. It's going to come sooner or later. I mean, as hard as this may be for us to accept, it's right there. And he says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, verse 17. But I like these next two verses. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your endurance possess you your souls. And the bearing up courageously, you will possess your salvation because you will not recant or give in. Your security is in enduring. That's where your security is, very clearly. I guarantee you, if you're not careful and cautious and wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, you be careful what you say to people. You be sure that God is in you giving answers and talking to people and throwing your pearls before swine. Because I guarantee you, it's going to happen because the Bible says it is. So I have something that I can hold on to and say, this is what God says. Be easy to say, well, it ain't going to happen here. No, we're not here, not in Ashland. Bible says it's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know what God allows us to go through. But we have a good attitude through all of this. They profess to deny him, but they didn't, you know, they profess they know him, but they deny him. So what are you going to do? If you're not careful, you won't make it. That's real quiet. I won't shout tonight a little bit, but that's real quiet stuff. So you see, today we have a fear of offending people. Now, I'm not saying go knock on the door and say, I want to offend you. But we have a fear of making a stand with truth about certain things, and therefore we fear that, well, I don't want to offend nobody. Well, I don't want to offend nobody. But in order to avoid offending somebody, though, you go to the wrong direction often. When they said to Jesus, you offended him, he says, well, let them be blind and leave the blind. He didn't have a guilty conscience because he said the truth. Well, brother, you should have said that in that meeting. That hurt that person's feelings. Well, my conscience is clear. I didn't mean anything by it. I just said it because it was on my heart, or it came out in the scriptures, or that's why I studied it for that way, and that's what came out of my mouth. If I'm convicted and I'm wrong, I'll apologize. But if I'm not, I'm not gonna apologize for the truth. But you offended them. Well, there's something wrong in their heart. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So maybe there's something inside of them that's not right. Maybe God's trying to get their attention. I mean, that's not something that's purposely done. So what we have to do is just realize that we can't give in to the fear that comes with persecution. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, Matthew 10, 28 and following says, but rather fear him who has the final account over your life. That's Jesus. Fear him. So I want to, fear is a spirit, but not the fear of God. And the perfect love of God cast out all fear in the day of judgment, because I know I've done what God required of me. And if I lose my life over it, I love not my life unto the death, let it be so. Because that's just the call that we have to follow in our lives. I mean, he says, work out your salvation with kindness and gentleness and fun and pleasure and excitement. No, he doesn't. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And not very many people even want to hear that, much less apply it to their lives. So the devil will attack the church. Most powerful weapon the devil has is fear. It'll cause many people to scatter and to run like just a bunch of old rats on a ship sinking. They'll be scurrying everywhere they can go, trying to duck and to hide. And we'll find out who the real ones really are. But you have to just remember this, fear God, not fear the devil. And then you have to keep a right attitude towards those who persecute you, because the Bible says bless them, not curse them. You really have to keep a right attitude. And then it also tells us, you know, in 2 Timothy 4:18 and over in 2 Thessalonians about, Lord, deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. Deliver us from the mouth of the lion. So we can pray for deliverance through it all, can't we? Sure we can. Didn't the three Hebrew children, weren't they persecuted by the government of the age and the time? But they said, well, we love not our lives. We will not recant. Did God protect them? Did he deliver? He did that. Did he deliver Daniel? Did they stand? Were they persecuted? Did they bear the yoke? They absolutely did. And then thirdly, we have to bear up under trials. We have to bear up under trials. We know a whole lot about that, so we won't have to take a whole lot of time because we got our BHS degree in that. That's baptism and Holy Spirit degree. And trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you that you might be able to bear it. Bear it. Bear the yoke. I mean, I can bear this temptation. He's not going to give you more than you can handle, he said. And yet you hear people, this is more than I can handle, I'm quitting. Well, you're a big overcomer. I know what you're saying. You know the reason why we make that statement? It's more than I can handle. It's a true statement because it's more than I can handle. Because I'm not under the yoke. I'm not submitting to Him who's promised to carry me through this. He says, come under my yoke and I'll make it easy and I'll make it light. So all the trials and temptations we go through, He is there to help us escape. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So you see, though we have these things that we have to carry in life and we have to bear through our trials and our difficulties and hardships and believing for the salvation of our loved ones and all the things that we see that sometimes ride heavy upon our souls, we can still cast that upon the Lord because He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And a helper, is He's a comforter, is one called alongside to help you. He will not do it for you, but He'll help lift you up over it. He'll bear you up on the wings of an eagle and He'll get you across it. Like a young son, his father was carrying a big basket of stuff. It was heavy. And the boy said, I want to help you, Daddy. And of course, Daddy, looking at the little child, knew that he couldn't barely carry the thing. So he got this huge, big stick, and he stuck it through the basket. And he put the long end on the son, and he took the short end. And you get the picture. Because that short end is where all the weight is. And he made it light. The little boy looked at him and said, well, this is very light, Dad. He said, well, that's the way Christ's burden is. What He asks you to do, He'll help you get through it. Just like I'm helping you, helping me with this basket, but actually I'm helping you. I'm the one that's going to get you through this. You can carry it. So He makes He makes the yoke easy and the burden light. Because He is there. When you eliminate Him and you say, I can't bear it, you're right. Because you can't bear it. You need Him. And you need to acknowledge that in your trials and your difficulties. Because all He's doing is purging you. All He's doing is proving you. Every trial you go through is there. It's just an opportunity to prove who you really are, whether or not you're genuine or false. That's what it proves. You know all of that. At least you should know all of that. So you find that a lot of people today just say, well, there's more than I can bear. All people say, we don't have to go through no trials. Christians don't go through trials. Oh, my goodness. Well, Jesus shouldn't have had that. We should take Matthew 4 and rip it out. Because He sure went through one. And He also saw a temptation in Matthew 26 when He was there in the garden. Yeah. And so, yeah, we have to follow that same example, same attitude that He had. Because, remember, Paul wrote to the church in 1 Thessalonians, said, I want to know how you're doing. So I sent Timothy over there to check you out, unless our labor be in vain. And the tempter has tempted you, unless our labor be worthless. Because that's what the devil comes. He comes right along and tries to talk people out of their faith and make them quit and give in, and they don't stick with it. Well, let me give you some good news. Acts 14:22. By much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. That's good news. It really is. Because you enter into the kingdom of God by much tribulation. I wish that He said by a little bit, but He used the word much. And the Romans have this thing they call a tribulum. And it's a big old thing when they're sifting out all of the wheat and everything else. They run this big cart over with a big wheel in it. And this big wheel is to take and to crush the wheat. But it's not going to kill the wheat. It's basically just bringing out the shaft and separating it and making the wheat down into soft, pliable, useful flour. Where we get the word tribulation from. And so God allows things to come into our life, not meant to destroy us, but in order to break us and to be more like Him. To purge us. Purge out the dross. And to change us. That's what He wants, isn't it? But He says, I'll give you no more than you can bear. So never say it. Let it never come out of your mouth again. This is more than I can bear. And if you start to say that, say, Christ is with me and He's made this temptation and this burden light because I'm in His yoke. And then fourthly, speak of bearing the cross. Luke 14:27. Bear the cross. Used symbolically, as I said before, to indicate a person's identification with the sufferings of Christ. To partake of His nature. And that's why we come into this relationship with him. That's why we take up the cross. Because the Christian life is basically taking a cross and bearing. But why do we bear the cross? In order that self can die. Why do we die to self? In order that Jesus can live. Why do we want Jesus to live? Because we want godly virtue. That's what we want. We want fruit. Is God looking for fruit? Isn't that what the yoke's going to do in our life? It's going to bring, if we stick with it, isn't it going to bring fruit out of our life? The things that we learn, and because we're willing to stand our ground about the truth and persecution and difficulties, because of all of this, we can begin to bear fruit because we don't break off from the yoke. We don't break off from the cross. Well, the temptation today is to compromise every Christian virtue. Every value, every virtue, every piece of fruit that you can bring out in the Bible, everything you do is just to compromise it. Water it down, weaken it. So you see Christians walking around and they look like a bunch of just sloths. They look like a bunch of just wicked, deranged, demoniacs running around all chained up. I mean, tattoos over them, earrings over them. I mean, there's a darkness in their eyes. Their clothes are hanging off of them. They look filthy. It's sad. There's no virtue. There's no respect. Yes, sir. No, sir. There's no respect whatsoever hardly today. And all of that is just a testimony to our society and what has happened from so much teaching that has been deceptive in people's lives because they haven't been taught truth that changes lives. So do we resemble Christ or the world? Do we resemble what Galatians 5:22 gives us about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, and temperance, and faith? Is that something that we resemble? Is that image something we are bearing? 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about bearing the image of Christ. Certainly speaking about the resurrection. But we won't get that if we don't allow Romans 8:29 to work in us where we come into conformity to His image. And let that happen in our lives. John 15 is all about bearing fruit, the first 14 verses, 15 verses. Bearing fruit. Isn't it? Well, how is that fruit going to come? Well, I already said it, trials, part of it. Chastisement. And He says you're clean through the word I've spoken to you, so truth has a part in that too. God's looking for fruit in His people. Remember in Mark 4 and Matthew 13 when the seed was sown and it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold? Brought forth fruit. So well, I'm only 30-fold. I'd rather be 30-fold than none-fold. Amen. Because He commends it there. Some bring their four. And so let's let it come. Let it happen. So you're either going to bear it or you're not. And if you refuse to let Christ have His way in your life and to change you, then you'll end up to the point that you won't begin to bear fruit, but you'll begin to bear the ways of this world more, and you'll break off. And fifthly and lastly, we've got to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 there, you've got the word forbear, but it means the same thing as bear, just the way it's translated. Bear one another's burdens. You don't see many people do that today. They care about somebody that's going through something. This is over in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, where he says, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. Then over in Colossians 3:13, he says it again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So this forbearing is bearing. Carrying someone else's burden. Helping them with it. You can't carry it for them. But you can help them with it. Ever had somebody that had a burden in their life and they talked to you about it and you prayed with them, you pointed them to Christ and they walked away? Lift it. Why? You helped them carry it. They were trying to carry it by themselves. But they needed somebody to come in there and show them love and kindness and where they could get forgiveness from and they'd run to Christ and to, you know, cast your care upon Him. He'll get you through this. You encouraged them. You exhorted them. You comforted them. You did everything you could to get them on the right track. And what did you do? You helped them with their burden. And that's what the Bible tells us to do that in Romans chapter 14. We know all about Romans 14, at least I think we do. But Romans 15 is a carry-on of Romans 14. Romans 15 verse 1, where he says there, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, or basically what you're looking at here, when you go back, you've got to take the context in this. So when he says you're bearing the infirmities of the weak, and we're not to please ourselves. What he's talking about bearing there is the scruples that other people have in Romans 14 where one believes it's okay to do this and another doesn't. So we have the strong and the weak, right? And so the weak are ones who need help in certain areas of their life, but their conscience or their scruples, as we would say, the old English word for scruples, is unconscious, is scruples. Because one man thinks, you know, my conscience won't let me do this, and another says, my conscience is free. Well, I, who am free with my conscience, I'm not going to do something that will cause another person to be offended by my freedom. That's a hard thing for Christians right there, but believe me, they don't get it. Because we're not to please who? That's part of that phrase, ourselves. Think on another man's welfare. Another man's stumbling, another man's weakness and trouble that he's going through, that like Christ came along and helped bear up other people and his disciples and put up with a lot of their problems, he did. We're to come alongside some of the people and bear that. We might be strong and we know we have freedom in certain areas, but we shouldn't flaunt our freedom and cause it to cause other people to fall down. I mean, that doesn't mean we tolerate or bear evil. In Revelation 2, verse 2, he says there to them, he says, I know that you are not able to bear the evil. You found that they were false prophets. You found out they were liars. You tested them and found that out. And that's good. He didn't rebuke them for that. But there were other problems. But here he says, you know, bear the weakness. If somebody's going through some things and they need help, you can help them. You don't have to cast them off. You don't have to write them off. You can give them help. Now, it might come to the place sometime where they just, you know, you can't do no more. It's always, that can happen. But we don't want it to. But it can happen that way. And so we have a certain responsibility to one another over in Galatians chapter 5. These are things we must bear. Because if we do that, we'll find that we're under the yoke. And that yoke is easy and that burden is light. Over in Galatians in chapter 6. In verse 1, it says that ye that are spiritual, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's a good attitude. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You understand what that means? Okay. And bear you one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love one another, as I have loved you. Isn't love what makes everything easier? Isn't it harder when you don't love it? Take the trash out. I don't like doing that. It makes it a murmuring. You murmur because you take the trash out. You murmur because you have to do something you don't like doing. But see, if you love doing it, you can whistle to the trash can. Not for help. But you can do it because it's right to do. Because if you leave it sit there, then all the rats and if you let it just putrefy and everything, you're just going to have all kinds of maggots and everything else around. Well, I think I love taking the trash to the dump. So when you like doing something and you have a good attitude about it, it always makes it easier, doesn't it? I love coming to church. I love singing praise. I love hearing the word. Yeah, I love it. See, that attitude changes everything in your relationship. And so again, we come back to bear, you fulfill the law of Christ. In the context with verse 1, doesn't mean that we can't correct, but we do it in love. We do it with the spirit of meekness, what he tells us. And so all of this is what God requires of us. It's part of bearing the yoke. We got a year ahead of us, folks. A new year is coming. Oh, we're going to forget everything that's past and press on towards the new. But let me tell you something right now. Every one of us has got to bear the yoke. Not one day goes by that we can cast it off. Not one day the truth can be set aside. Not one day can a cross be set aside. Not one day can you not overcome the persecution and the hardships. Not one day can go by that we can allow ourselves to begin to compromise anything. We've got to press on and bear this yoke and stay with the Lord and not break away and become afraid of the difficulties and hardships and everything we're going through, because at the end of it all, it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. Matter of fact, how many of you like to have a crown? Go to the jewelry store and get a great big crown and put it on. I know all you women love it. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Well, look at Psalm 65, verse 11, and look what God is going to give us for this year if we bear the yoke. If is a big word. Psalm 65, in the context, it's all about a man that God chooses to come into his courts. He says that in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto God. that he may dwell in his courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Isn't that good to be satisfied with something? To be fulfilled and satisfied? And then it says this, if you read down in verse 11, thou crownest the year with goodness, and thy past drop fatness. Whoa. The context talking about a harvest. But he says, thou crownest the year with goodness. So the year, God is going to put goodness on it as a crown. And because of that goodness of God, because surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, whether we go through trials, Psalm 73, the man Asaph was struggling, and he said in verse 1, which is actually the last verse, they just put it first because he got the revelation, surely, truly, God is good to Israel. Through all of his trials and chastisements, God was good to him. And this year, if we stay under that yoke and we bear up like we're supposed to, God's going to crown us with goodness. And the whole pathway is going to be a pathway of fatness. Now, wait, I don't want to gain no weight. That's not what fatness means. The Hebrew means abundance. Oh, brother, the economy. No, don't tell me about the economy. John 10:10. He's come that we might have an abundant life. Now, I'd rather be satisfied with the goodness of God than I would anything else. And think about having that crown. You can wear it around all, just believing all your, it's a condition as you stay under the yoke. So as you're under that yoke and you're learning and you're staying with the truth and you're holding on and bearing the cross and you're doing what's right in God's mind and will because he sees your heart and he knows it, when you do that, his goodness rests upon you. I want God's goodness because there's nothing better than that in all of life to have God's goodness in your life to get you through no matter what. But see, isn't that heavy burden to bear? Jesus never said we wouldn't have to bear anything. He says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can bear that because we have a strong one with us to help us get through everything, no matter what it may be. So wherever God works and his people respond from the heart, wherever he is and he's moving in their midst and he's speaking to them and he's dealing with their lives and people are responding, they will see a pathway of goodness. They will be crowned with it and abundance will be in their life. But wherever you see people hearing something and not responding, it'll be a pathway of destruction. There'll be trouble because Proverbs 2 very clearly says this. And it says in the context of seeking truth as treasure. It says in verse 18. Well, let's go back up to, verse, for her house, speaking of a whore, inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And the whole context is seeking after his word. He says about people, when they're influenced by God's word, there is life. But he says this, when they're influenced by the world, they get death. Because verse 14 says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness? Who rejoice to do evil? They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways, I mean, they're crooked. They're froward in their paths. And he says, verse 17, which forsake the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, and they go into the path of the dead. Who's he speaking about? Speaking about people who've turned away from the truth. They haven't sought it after it like silver, like a treasure. And they go down a wrong pathway. The Bible says, ponder the path of your feet. And every way will be established. It'll be sure. Be very careful, folks. Be very careful that you stay in the yoke. And let the lead ox pull you on. Wherever you're going, because that's Jesus. And he'll get us through. And we'll find that this year, though the trials and the tribulations, the chastisements, the hardships, the economy, or whatever, doesn't mean anything. Because we will have a crown of goodness. And I'd rather have that than all the silver and gold in the world. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would seal the instruction of your word to our hearts. And give us a witness to the right pathway that you have set before us so that, Lord God, that we can continue to stay in the yoke and to bear it no matter what. And at the end of it, we can have a testimony of your goodness and your kindness that crowns us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.